please, and turn over to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. And we will be finishing up chapter 15 here tonight. We've been working our way through the book of Acts, if you're a guest with us here tonight. And by the way, I forgot to mention that Paul Fort is now back with us, and he'll be here for some time, apparently. And so welcome back, and good to see you, and make sure you greet him as well. But we've been taking this walk through the book of Acts on our Wednesday evening worship times and fellowship times, and the preaching of the word is the most important, certainly. But we've been looking at what the life of a New Testament church ought to be all about. And we see all of this in the book of Acts. We see many things that set the stage and the pattern for worship and for fellowship and for church life in general in the book of Acts. And that's what we've been looking at. And so last week, we were looking at, actually the last few weeks, we've been speaking on the dangers of false doctrine. And we see in chapter 15, in verse 1, that certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. And we mentioned here that just a mere 20 years since the Lord Jesus Christ and since the New Testament church had been established, and probably around that time, already false doctrine is starting to come in. And there were those who were saying, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye can't be saved, adding works to grace. And this caused a big stir. And we see that there was this debate that went on in verse 2, said, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And so there was this debate that went on. They ended up going to Jerusalem, and the church met together, and they discussed this issue, and we see how the church dealt with it later on down in this chapter, verse 34. Let's go back a little bit farther before that. We see in verse 22, then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner: the apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren, which are of the Gentiles in Antioch, in Syria, and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. And so here was the conclusion of the whole thing. In verse 25, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, from blood and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well, fare ye well. And the conclusion that they really reached was really in verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. There was no works added to grace. And so we see how the church handled this situation. We looked at the dangers of false doctrine creeping in. It will always destroy. If it gets a chance, it'll destroy in the church, it'll destroy in your personal life as well. And so we see how the church dealt with it, and they were delivered from this issue. And we look in verses 34 and 35, and we see that after this, the church gets right back to what they were doing before all of this happened. Verse 34, notwithstanding it pleased Silas to abide there still, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, with many others also. And so this issue of false doctrine had come around, and had obviously affected and distracted the evangelistic zeal of this church at Antioch. And now that the issue had been dealt with, we see that this church starts right back in where they left off. And it obviously affected them. It affected their this issue affected their witness for the Lord. I mean, here they are preaching the gospel, seeing people saved. All of a sudden, they're adding this new element or an old element into salvation by grace, and it completely affects the focus of this church. But now that this issue had been dealt with, they got right back to what the Lord had intended for them. And the Bible says here that Silas remained and joined Paul and Barnabas and many other preachers preaching the Word of God. Then we get to verses 36 through 41, and this is going to be our text for tonight. We'll go ahead and read verses 36 to 41. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do." And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. We see here in verses 36 to 41 plans being made for this second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. And in verse 36 said, "And some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do.'" And so plans are being made here for this second evangelistic journey. And this is an evangelistic follow-up, if you will. Not just going and planting churches, but seeing how they do. And he was determined to go and do that. The thing that we want to note here is in verses 37 to 40, this great contention that came up. As soon as Paul and Barnabas had it in their mind to step out and continue the work of the Lord, guess who stepped in also? Satan. Again, we've seen this over and over throughout the book of Acts, that any time there was some major work of the Lord to be accomplished or some spiritual focus at the center here, Satan came as well and tried to disrupt the work of the Lord. And as soon as they decided to go, Satan steps in and tries to disrupt some things. And you know, this is very, very typical on many, many levels. As soon as a spiritual endeavor is about to happen, mark it down, there's going to be resistance. That applies in your personal life. That applies in corporate church life. But think about it in your personal life. You know, think about it in terms of even like this men's retreat that we're about to start tomorrow. I wonder if we took a poll in here tonight, I wonder if how many of you would be honest and say that maybe this week you've battled your flesh even harder than maybe you have in the prior weeks to this. I've noticed it many times in my life that whenever there is something spiritual that God wants to have happen or something that's coming up, a work of the Lord, all of a sudden my flesh creeps up out of nowhere and starts to persecute me on a different level. And I've learned over the years of falling and failing, I've learned over the years, hey, be ready, be ready. The Lord has something for us to do. Be ready to battle your flesh, to put it down, to be on guard. Satan tries to attack in the personal life, maybe with the flesh, to disrupt the glory that God would get from this spiritual endeavor. Satan causes distractions for those, maybe you've seen it like this before, for those who need the Lord. You know, people are under conviction from the Spirit of God and the preaching of God's Word, and they know that they need to be saved. And oftentimes, if you've ever been involved in somebody's life with sharing the gospel with them and investing your life into them and trying to reproduce yourself, but trying to, you know, to lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've got this burden in your soul for their soul, and you pray and you weep and you minister and you read the scriptures and you witness, and it seems like this thing comes up in their life and that thing comes up in their life and this major thing is happening in their life. And Satan uses all of these things to distract them and try to keep them from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. It's very typical on many levels. Satan stepped in this situation. Here they are determined to go and see how the brethren do, but also to preach the Word of God more. And we see this great contention come up. Verse 37, and Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and so on. I want to just point out a few things in these verses here. By the way, we should be wise to Satan's devices. We are not ignorant of his devices. We should be on guard and we should be wise. I'm going to point out a couple of things here. First of all, related to this contention, we see the desire of Barnabas here in verse 37. Note this here. Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. Now, knowing what we know about John Mark, this is interesting. Here, the desire of Barnabas was to take his nephew along and give him a second chance. Barnabas means the son of consolation. That's what his name means. You kind of see that in his character. He was the kind of guy who was willing to give a guy a second chance. He was an encourager. He was the kind of guy that saw the potential in people and then set out to help them meet their potential, rather than casting somebody aside. This guy was an encourager. And you know, you see that this is a great characteristic to have in the Lord's church, to be an encourager. Not to be one who's always critical, always seeing faults, but to be one who's an encourager. To realize that, you know what, we're not perfect, I'm not perfect. And what we need is to encourage one another in the Lord. We don't need to sit back and be examining and looking at people and picking apart their faults and pointing out their deficiencies and so on. Because the reality of it is, you know, we could do that all day long to every single one of us. You know? The critical person, the person who's always looking at other people's faults or talking about it, you know, behind their back, that person is not one who's looking inwardly very often. We need to be those who are encouraged. He kind of seemed to have the attitude, and I don't know this for a fact, but it just seems like it. He kind of seemed to have the attitude of, you know, one strike and you're out kind of a guy. It seems as though he held John Mark's failure against him. This is the reason he didn't want him to go. Look, he was with us before, and he failed the test. I don't want him going along again. He's not going to be good for us. I don't have time for that. I don't have time for this, wasting time with this kind of a thing. It seemed as though he held the failure against him. And, you know, the application for us could be something like this. You know, let's not write people off simply because they aren't, quote, performing, you know, like we think they ought to. But we need to exercise patience and try to help them if you're a stronger saint. And try to invest your life. Now, certainly you can't fix people's problems and you can't make them do anything, but we certainly can exercise some patience and some grace. And I want you to note here as well, we see the desire of Barnabas. He wanted to be the encourager. Paul was kind of the performance guy.
And it caused a disagreement between them. This whole situation caused contention between them. And we see here in these verses that good people and good men will often disagree. We don't see who was right and who was wrong necessarily in this passage of Scripture. But what we do see is that this issue caused contention between them. I'll talk more about that in a second. But we do see that good men and good people often will disagree. And there's a couple of principles that we can talk about here tonight. This was an issue of contention or strife between them. How do we resolve issues of strife? How do we resolve contention? Because the fact of the matter is that we're human. And the fact of the matter is we're all sinners. And we all live and share, you know, this body of ground, if you will. And there's going to be times when there's contention. You know, there's not too many marriages that I know of that have never had any contentious moments in them. When two sinful people are in close proximity to each other, and two selfish people are in close proximity to each other, there's going to be some contention. Look with me in Proverbs chapter 13 here. And we'll just talk about this for a minute here. How do we resolve issues of strife? Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10. The Bible says, "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." That's a pretty powerful verse, isn't it? Only by pride cometh contention. So, if there is contention somewhere between two people, mark it down, there is an element of pride that is involved somewhere. Only by pride cometh contention. And this is a verse that actually me and my wife have claimed for ourselves many times over. It's a really good thing to remember, have this kind of a verse in your mind, you know, when you're in a discussion with your spouse. Only by pride cometh contention. Okay. That kind of sets the tone for us to how we should handle this conversation and this discussion. It's a good verse to have in mind. So, what are some Bible principles, some things that we can do to help resolve issues of strife? Having this understanding that only by pride comes contention. The first, if you're taking notes, the first issue or the first way to resolve issues of strife is, first of all, don't jump to conclusions. All right? Don't jump to conclusions. How is it that people come by jumping to conclusions? Well, often it is suspicion or distrust somewhere along the way that's the root cause of jumping to a conclusion. There have been times, and I'll give you a personal example here. Jumping to conclusions, listen, leads to judging people's motives. You with me here? All right? So, when we're in a discussion again with our spouse, you know, and we jump to a conclusion as to what they mean or what they're saying, somewhere along the line, often it's distrust or suspicion somewhere that leads you to jumping to that conclusion, okay? And it leads to judging people's motives. This has happened numerous times in my relationship with my wife. We'll be talking, never fighting or arguing. We'll be talking and I'll analyze what she says. Oh, well, you meant this, and you're saying this because of this, this, and this. And she'll throw it right back at me. Well, you think that that's what I'm saying, or this is why I'm saying it, and that's probably because that's how you would respond if you were in my shoes. I'm like, ugh. Maybe that's true. The reason I jumped to that conclusion is because I was suspicious, or that's probably how I would have reacted, and so I was distrusting. Jumping to conclusions leads to judging people's motives. And what we really need to do, instead of reaching a conclusion, is what we really need to do is learn to listen. That's what we need to do. Proverbs chapter 1 And verse 5 says this. Know what it says about somebody who listens. Proverbs chapter 1 in verse 5. Did I say chapter 5? Proverbs chapter 1 verse 5. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Hey, the person who stops and listens is called a wise man. A wise man will hear, and guess what? When he stops and listens, he's going to learn something. And that will help lead or keep us from jumping to conclusions. How do we resolve issues of strife? First of all, don't judge somebody's motives and don't jump to conclusions. Number two, we need to learn to communicate. Communication is a key. Communication not only avoids, but it resolves issues of strife. Hey, when we're able to communicate and we're fully able to understand exactly where the other person is coming from, not from a position of pride, but to fully understand where they're coming from, it helps us not only avoid contention, but also resolve it. All too often, I know that you know this is true, all too often, you know, you get into an argument with somebody, and neither person is actually listening to what the other one says. You're already thinking about your rebuttal, or already thinking about the next thing that you're going to say before they've even stopped talking. I know, right? I are one. We need to learn to communicate and listen. Look at Proverbs chapter 15. Because that communication not only avoids, but it resolves issues of strife. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Hey, we should try that sometime. I wonder if it really works. It does. But grievous words stir up anger. Man, how many times has that played itself out, right? Somebody says something hurtful, and that hurt my feelings, and so I'm going to come firing back because I don't like what was just said to me, and now my words are grievous, and it stirs up anger in the other person, and so they get a little bit louder, and then I get louder, and now, you know, we're in this shouting match. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Hey, you know, that was... Pull that dagger out. All of a sudden, there's nothing else for them to say. Right? It actually does work. Look at verse 2. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. How many times have you gotten into a discussion with your spouse? And you know, said your piece, and they said their piece, and this and that. And later on, after it's all over, you're thinking about it. And you're like, maybe it was that. Mm-hmm. Or you're almost to the end of this argument, and you forget what you're arguing about. Because it's gone in all these different directions. Right? The tongue of the foolish, it just pours out foolishness. Where were we even at? We could have avoided a whole lot of strife if we'd learned to listen and learn to communicate. These are how we resolve issues of strife. And then the third thing, there's others that we could talk about, but the third thing is, don't hesitate to confess. Don't hesitate to say, I was wrong, I'm sorry. Everybody just got that feeling inside just now, didn't you? Let's all practice this together, all right? I'm going to count to three, and I want everybody to say, I was wrong, I'm sorry. One, two, three. I was wrong, I'm sorry. I saw some people who weren't saying a thing. And everybody else who said it probably inside was feeling. Why is it so hard? Why is it so hard to say, I was wrong? Why is it so hard to say, I'm sorry? It's such a hard thing for us sinful mortal people to have to say and do, because we're selfish and we're proud. But boy, if we can learn to do the opposite of pride and pursue after humility, that will squelch any contention. Don't hesitate to confess. Don't hesitate to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. That's something we need to practice, actually. We need to practice it on a regular basis, admitting that we're wrong. Well, I'm hardly ever wrong. Well, I guess you have less practice than the rest of us. Look at Proverbs 29. Proverbs chapter 29, in verse 22. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgressions. Wow, there's just so much wisdom in Proverbs. So much practical here. He says, an angry man stirreth up strife. He's got his emotions are out of control. He's angry. It stirs up and causes problems. And a furious man aboundeth in transgression. There's no stopping it when your flesh is out of control. Right? Look at the next verse. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Man, at the heart of it all is the proud, sinful heart. And so it's not surprising then that only by pride cometh contention. Hey, it's a great verse to have as a life motto. These are ways that we can resolve issues of strife. And we see in our text in Acts that the contention was so sharp between them that it drove them apart. Now, I don't feel qualified to make judgment in this case of who is right, who is wrong, you know, that sort of thing. All I know is that the contention was so sharp between them, and I know that the Bible says only by pride cometh contention. There seems to be an element of it somewhere. I don't know. But in this case, in Paul and in Barnabas' case, the issue wasn't over doctrine. It wasn't over practice. The issue was a difference of opinion concerning who was going to make up this preaching team to go on their next missionary journey. Let me just say a couple of positive things about this situation, to give a little balance here. While this contention was sharp, let's note this. Go back there to Acts chapter 15. Note this here in verse 39. And the contention was so sharp between them. Yes, the contention was sharp, but let me say some positive things here. It stayed between them. It stayed between the two of them. In other words, it wasn't allowed to spill over into the rest of the church and cause a schism. You see this here? Because the very next verse says, Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. This contention was between them and them alone. They didn't allow it to spill over into the church and cause a great problem. Now, that's a great application for sinful people today, because the fact is we do have contention at times. I think the reason that they kept it between them and it wasn't allowed to spill over was because of the fact that they had an understanding of the sanctity of the Lord's church. They understood how precious that body was to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a great principle for us today. In the world that we live in, listen, we are going to have contention, and yes, there are going to be disagreements and things like that, but those disagreements need to stay between the two of us, and we need to work them out. And we don't need to let it spill over and start to influence other people. How often does that happen? You know, I got a beef with this person, this and so I'm going to go over to my friends. I'm going, do you know what so-and-so did? And do you know what they're doing now? And do you know what she said to me? How often does that happen? Right? And the same on the other side. Do you know what she said to me? And now we've got a little following. And we're getting people on our side, and all of a sudden now there's a rift. And it's spilled over. Mark it down. Because people don't really understand how unity in the body of Christ is. I guarantee you this. The Lord's church is far more important than our petty problems. I think if we practiced that and we had that understanding, that it really would guard against things like gossip. If we had an understanding of how precious the church is to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that was firmly rooted in our mind, how elevated the body of Christ is in the mind of the Lord, how pure it needs to be, if we had a respect and a reverence for that, when it comes to our little petty problems, all of a sudden we would realize, you know, they're not that big of a deal. And this is far more important to God, His body, than my problems. I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. Right? It would guard against things like gossip. Gossip is terrible. It's hateful. It's sinful. It's wicked. God hates it. This contention was between them. They didn't allow it to spill over into the church. Here's another positive. This contention, it didn't derail either of them in their ministry. Barnabas took John Mark and he went one way. Paul took Silas, they went the other way. And both of them went on to very profitable and fruitful ministries. There wasn't any pouting, there wasn't any quitting, because they didn't get their way. It happens a lot in Christianity today in churches. You know, when it comes to areas of Christian service, people specialize. You know, I don't do that and I don't do that, but I do this. Yeah. When it comes to music ministry, I've seen it before. Somebody comes into the church, you know, from some other place, and wherever they were at, they were the rock star, you know, in the music ministry. And so they come into the church and start telling the preacher about, well, I sing more solos. And I sing a couple of solos. And about every week, I'm singing something and this and that, and I do this and I do that. And so I really feel like God wants me. Let's pray about that for a while. In the meantime, you know, this needs to be done and this needs to be done over here. You could really help out if you do this and you do this. Don't you know how good I am? That's beneath me. And all of a sudden, their attitude and their motive is revealed. Very, very clear. Preacher knew it all along. He was going to test them, right? And the next thing you know, I mean, they're not cleaning up in the church. They're not washing anything. They specialize. And because they couldn't get their way, next thing you know, you don't see them around anymore. Praise the Lord. Amen. Those aren't the kind of people that you really want around anyway. The point I'm making is that it didn't derail either of them. They weren't pouting or quitting because they didn't get their way. Another positive here is that this contention didn't end their friendship. Later on in 1 Corinthians, Paul mentions Barnabas again as his dear beloved brother. It didn't end their friendship. There is a way to handle and deal with issues of contention. And you know, things like personality and preferences sometimes will dictate that it's best for two people not to work together. But there's always the right way to handle contention and always the right way to handle and deal with these kinds of issues to where God is still able to be glorified. We can still respond spiritually and not let it spill over and cause more problems. And really, the fact of the matter was, when you look right at it here, that God got the glory out of this. And the truth of the matter is, God can get the glory out of anything. We could ask the question, who won this dispute? I would say God did. Why? Well, because this split resulted in two evangelistic teams going forth instead of just one. And later on, we see that John Mark evidently was encouraged by this second chance that he got, because later on he was reconciled to Paul. If you look in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." This is the same John Mark who was reconciled to Paul, and he made good on his second chance. Praise the Lord. And he was used by the Holy Spirit of God to pen the gospel of Mark as well. I think God is the one who got the victory. And so we can make some valuable applications and lessons from even this issue of contention between Paul and Barnabas. I think there's some real good principles for everyday church life for us, even in a situation like this. Amen? There's always the right way to handle these kinds of things. And when we do, God is the one who wins. God is the one who gets the victory. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these principles that are valuable and sometimes maybe seem simple, but they're very practical and powerful when they're applied. And Lord, I'm so thankful for your word, so thankful for the direction that it gives. And Father, I pray that you'd bless your people. Father, that you'd grow us in the Lord, and Father, draw us closer to you, knit us closer to each other. Father, that we might serve you better as a New Testament church. Father, to bring you glory and honor. Father, we pray for the men's retreat this weekend. Lord, that your spirit would be there, and Father, your power would be there, and Father, that we would be able to clear our minds and focus on the Word of God and allow the Spirit of God to challenge us. And Father, we pray that you'd build strong men, Father, in turn, who can lead their families and build strong families. And Father, those strong families can build a strong church. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be the men that you've called us to be, that you want us to be. Father, we ask for your power there. Lord, we can have all the messages we want, but if the power of God isn't with us, then they're just empty words. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd meet with us and have your will in our hearts, and Lord, that you'd receive great glory and honor and victory in our lives, and we just pray for a blessed time. And Lord, we pray that you'd bless our ministries, Father, as we endeavor to serve you and our Great Commission Day activities and our jail ministry and Pioneer Home and Eagle's Wings and all of the things that we do, Father, were opportunities that we have to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd go before us in power. Father, that you'd lead us to people who are searching for truth. Lord, give us people to invest our lives into. Lord, I pray for those who are actively involved in soul winning in their personal life, on their jobs, and with family and friends and neighbors. Father, would you give them grace, give them boldness in the Lord, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that we'd see a great harvest of souls. Father, give us people to be able to lead to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for allowing us to serve you, giving us a place to, Father, a place of service and a place of privilege. Father, I pray that you'd help us to bring you glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.